Good morning, everyone. Just to preface this song, I was a little bit nervous about doing this song in front of the congregation. I don't know why, but I wrote this song quite a long time ago. And just to preface it, this is actually taken from Philippians 4:4, which says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So let's just rejoice in the Lord this morning.
The sun is shining, the air smells sweet. Grass is growing beneath my feet, and the sky is blue. How about you? The river's flowing into the sea. The birds are singing, and so are we. Two are happy too. How about you? How about you when the day is through? Do you have no regrets? Have you taken in the love you? Have you seen all God has done and appreciate all He can do? How about you? How about you? The seconds tick and the minutes pass. Time it flies way too fast, don't you see it too? How about you? So I rejoice in every day. Take a moment to stop and pray and thank God for His plenitude. How about you? No regrets, have you taken in who of you? Have you seen all God has done and appreciate all He can do? How about you? How about you? Have you taken in who of you? Have you seen all God has done and appreciate all He can do? How about you? How about you? How about you?
Good morning, everybody. Vicky, I rate that a 10. It's good to dance to. They used to say on American Bandstand. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for your joy that always returns in the morning because your mercy is renewed. And even in times when we are facing difficulty and perplexity, you come shining through, that is, the sun, with healing in His wings, that comes to visit and who dwells within us and wants to manifest himself to us and through us. Father, thank you for salvation that results from the gospel, which is the power of God, resulting in salvation to everyone who believes it, Jew and Gentile alike. Father, may we understand a little more about the revelation of Jesus Christ this morning as we look at some passages regarding the 24 elders and the four living creatures, all very relevant and important to us. And may we understand things that we haven't understood before. Give us insight, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts so that we might receive and perceive wondrous things out of your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Good morning, everybody. And let's get right to the word, since that's what we're here for. Let's start with Revelation 4. You can turn there. That's not where we'll start, but that's where you can turn. I've entitled the message today, The 24 Elders, because that's exactly what it is. The 24 Elders. And something's terribly wrong here. Let's see what I do. Oh, there we go. That's more like it. I had Tuesday's message. Here's today's. 72 pages. So buckle up. I'm only kidding. 71. In Ephesians 2:6, the scripture says and tells us something that we all need to know and understand. And it's not talking about something ethereal where God is concerned, but something real, where he says we're seated together with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Some people would say that's only positional. Well, not from God's standpoint, it isn't. You say, well, I know I'm seated together with other believers at Grace and Truth Church, 12 East Pike Street, Houston, Pennsylvania, 15342. But that's not how God sees you. He sees you seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. And to him, it's very real. And the challenge to us is to see ourselves as those seated together with him in the heavenlies. Above the fray, looking down upon the earth, seeing all things from divine viewpoint. That's what the Word of God is given for, so that we might see and assess all things from divine viewpoint. Not from human viewpoint, looking up, but from divine viewpoint, looking down upon the earth. So, we're going to talk about the 24 elders today, who are certainly seated together with Christ in the heavenlies, even as it's said of us. And so, Revelation 4, 1. We'll start at 1 for context. It's Sunday, February 26, 2012. Revelation 4:1, after these things, that is, after the church age closes or expires, John is told to get up here now as a picture and representative of the church, which, when the church age closes, will be taken out of this world. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive and remain will simultaneously meet the Lord in the air and be changed forever. That's when we'll all receive glorious bodies. And that's what happens on the earth. What's happening in heaven at the same time is those who come are always there already. And time will be swallowed up by eternity. And it'll be quite an amazing thing when we're finally oriented to eternity. Because we're not oriented to eternity. We're here in time, undergoing testing, trials, troubles, difficulties of all kinds. And that, of course, will all cease. and we will finally see ourselves and know ourselves, even as we're seen and known by God. And we should all really look forward to that. There will be no identity crisis anymore. There won't be any fluctuation, vacillation, hot and cold, up and down, in and out. That's all over forever. So, after these things I looked, and to my amazement, that's what behold means, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and I heard a voice, which at first sounded like a trumpet blast. And in that trumpet blast, the voice said, "Come up here now, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and to my amazement, a throne was set before me in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. This whole scene is green. This is the green scene. You talk about being green or doing things that are green, environmentally friendly. This is the most environmentally friendly environment that you could ever see or witness or be in. And not because it takes account of the things of earth, because it doesn't. It takes account of the things of earth, but the things of heaven as well, because it's all grace. And green always represents grace. That is the rest and the cessation of work, the cessation of testing, the cessation of trial, trouble, parasmos of every kind. That is the testing and temptations that are associated with our life on earth. And so, he goes on to say, here we have the green, environmentally friendly, green scene. Verse 4, and around the throne were 24 other thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 presbyteron, that's elders, seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. Right? Right. So, he says, they were clothed in white garments and golden crowns were upon their heads. And from the throne proceeds flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. In the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes, in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature like a dove. You hear them? Not a dove. The third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. Those are pigeons, not doves. And the four living creatures, each one of them have six wings. You know who has six wings? Seraphim, right? From Isaiah chapter 6. Six wings. With two they covered their feet. With two they covered their face. And with two they flew. And they said continuously, "Holy, holy, holy. Holy is God the Father. Holy is God the Son. Holy is God the Holy Spirit." And as we'll see here, the 24 elders, every time that takes place, they fall on their face before the Lord and worship Him and say, "Worthy is the Lamb." And see, those who will rule and reign with Christ fall on their face before Him here and will always do so there. They recognize to some measure or to a significant measure how holy He is. And worship Him. It's not about them, it's about Him. And when we come to realize that, we will fall down before Him. That's true worship. Like Thomas, when he realized that he was so wrong about Jesus, and he appeared to him and put his hands in the wounds in his own hands and into his side, who fell on his face before him and said, "My Lord and my God." So it will be for us. We'll be like, we'll realize that we were in some measure like Thomas, that we didn't really believe until we see him. And others know him very well and will leave this world knowing him well. And we want to be in the second, among the second group. That's what we're here for. That's the only reason that we're here. It's the reason he left us here after justification, after a moment of faith that secured our eternal destination, but certainly not our eternal inheritance or reward, which comes by saturation with the Word, who is the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Never separate the two. So where were we here? And before the throne there was, as it were, the sea of glass, the four living creatures. And they were full of eyes within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy," like in Isaiah 6, "is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, and who is, and who is to come." That speaks in particular of the Lord Jesus Christ, who always was deity, who is deity even now, and who is to come as deity in humanity, and put on humanity in the days of his unglorified human nature on the earth. Verse 9. "And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the one who inhabits eternity," in other words, "the 24 elders will fall down prostrate before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and our God,'" my Lord and my God, like Thomas said, "to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and for your will," that is your good pleasure, "they exist and were created." Now turn to 1 Timothy 5:17. Never once in the scripture are angels referred to as elders, because elders are elderly people only. Angels don't age. They're created in an adult state, right? So you can't describe them as elders, because elder means old man, and it only relates to men. These are men, 24 men, sitting on thrones. I'll bet you some of them came out of the age of Laodicea, where Jesus said, "If you sit with me and dine with me here, you'll sit with me on my throne and have a throne." Or as he told Peter, he said, "You 12 will sit on 12 thrones in the regeneration." So there's 12 of 24 sitting on thrones. And I'll show you that in a moment. Here Paul gives instruction to Timothy in this epistle, a pastoral epistle, that he sends to him regarding the appointment of elders in the church. Now you have to understand, there were elders in Israel, but the elders in Israel are not the same as the elders in the church. That all changes in Acts 14:11, when Paul sends out his emissaries, his apostolic legates, Timothy and Titus, and tells them to appoint presbyteron in every church, one for each church. And those are the pastors of those churches. And he gives the criteria here in 1 Timothy 5. Let the elders, the presbyteron, the pastors, who rule well, be considered worthy of double honor. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. I don't qualify there because I hardly work. I don't work hard, but hardly work. I'm kidding. See, laugh, would you? Thank you. I'll take sympathy even as a motive. But especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. What he's saying here is, respect your elders. That is, those teaching pastors. Those who continue in sin, he's talking about pastors, rebuke in the presence of all. Who's going to do that? Anybody can. And so that the rest may be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from those types of sins. Now I'll turn over to Titus 1. I'm going to take you through every passage that talks about elders into Revelation, where we're given great definition on who these elders are, these 24 elders. Titus 1:5. For this reason I left you in Crete, Titus, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders, teaching pastors, in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, that means I have to let a couple of them go. Couple of my wives. Or Mitt Romney does, if he has secret ones. So, he can't be the presbyteron of our nation, can he? I hope not. We don't need a Mormon as president. You think they'll come after me for saying that? We don't need a Christian as president either. We tried that. Doesn't work either. We need a true statesman as our president. One who is well acquainted with all the areas of government, not afraid to make decisions, like our former president, who was a wonderful man of principle and much maligned. That's what happens to those men. If they are principled men, then they're the brunt of every kind of joke and innuendo and accusation. And you don't bring accusations against God's ministers. And they are his ministers, either for the discipline or the blessing of a nation that is either hot, burning hot, or lukewarm. And I'm afraid the church in this era is lukewarm. And he doesn't say they are. He says we are lukewarm, and doesn't have anything good to say to the church of Laodicea. So, you know, don't project those things on others. Say, that's me. And just repent. Drop and roll before you burn down. So he says then, namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation, that is wastefulness or rebellion. For the overseer, here we have the word episkopos, another word. He called him the presbyteron, the old man. Then he calls him the episkopos, the overseer. Same thing, just different in the definition as related to his function. He oversees the congregation, and like a pastor, he leads and feeds his sheep. The presbyteron was the captain of a ship. That was a term used for the old man who was the captain of the ship, who was responsible for stocking all the provisions for the journey. And if they ran out of food, that was his fault. But in one sense, all of these are feeding analogies. So, he must be above reproach as God's steward. That is, faithful steward. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, flying off the handle at every little thing, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach, that is, for the sake of sordid gain. So, James says something interesting about the elders or pastors. He says, is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders in the churches, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Here we have those who are wise that are and spiritual that are entitled elders as well as the teaching pastors, because pastors don't have any greater power and no greater access than any other believer. We're all told to come boldly to the throne of grace to receive all the grace we need and mercy for the alleviation of suffering, that we might be sustained in every circumstance and every situation. And we're to come daily to that throne of grace because mercy is available every day. It's renewed every day. So, he says, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord, and they shall have healing. 1 Peter 5, this is very important regarding elders. He says, therefore, it's 5:1. You can turn to any of these that you want. I'll give you 1 second. Okay, second's up. Therefore, he says, I exhort the elders among you, presbyteron, the old men, as your fellow elder. So, John here says he's an elder, and so are those he's addressing. And he's going to tell us who they are. He says, therefore, I exhort you, the elders among you, as your fellow elder. He's not talking about the plurality of elders, but he's talking to many different churches. And therefore, he is addressing the pastors of those churches. This becomes very clear in the next sentence or two. He says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. The glory that he's speaking of here, Peter speaking of here, is the glory that he knows he will have and share, sharing in the glory of Jesus Christ and sitting on a throne, because the Lord told him that he would do that. And indeed he would. So he says then, shepherd, poimen, the flock, poimnion, of God, that is, among you. And he says, not of necessity or obligation, but with joy, and not for sordid gain. And so he says then, that if you do, then you can look forward to a great reward in eternity called the unfading, never fading crown of glory, that the Lord, who is the chief shepherd, poimen, will award to you on that day. And not only to you, but to those in your congregation as well, where he says in verse 5, you younger likewise, be subject to your elders and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble believer. Then we have our passage in Revelation 4:4 that I read extensively. And in look at Revelation 5:5 next. Because now one of these 24 elders speaks to John. And John's seeing this scene. This is being revealed to him. Though he will be one of them. He has to be. Because he says, one of 12 thrones. He said, you'll sit on 12 thrones. He said, well, isn't he in eternity? No, he's viewing the scene of eternity as a man called up. He's not in eternity. He's there, but he's not part of the scene, which is going on all the time because eternity sets outside of time completely. You see what I mean? That's important to know. That eternity, you're already seated together with him in the heavenlies, in the eternal continuum. That's not something that will happen. It's something that's occurring now. What? Yeah. Oh, maybe you'll have to wait till you get there to see it, to understand it. But it's true. It's all finished. It's finished. How finished is it? Completely finished. In a very real sense. In the eternal continuum. Where you're hid with Christ inside of God. Where's the church in all the events of the last days? Where we are even now, hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. So, we're just waiting for that to take place and put us into eternity. Where we were in the mind of God from all eternity. From the very beginning, you were already there because he foreknew you, didn't he? Not only did he foreknow you, but he predestinated you to be conformed into the image of his son. And those he predestinated, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified already, right? Sure. Just as Jesus Christ in Revelation 13:8 is the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. Didn't he have to come into time to be slain? No, he was always slain from the foundation of the world. Fall down before him and worship him. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. And like Isaiah, I feel like Isaiah when I view these passages. And hear the Lord saying, well, who shall we send? And who will go for us? And I said, I'll go, but I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And then he sent one of the seraphim with tongs to the altar to get a hot burning coal. And he came and he touched my lips with the burning coal. And he said, now you can speak. And he spoke all right. Isaiah was a great prophet, messianic prophet, and told us many things that nobody else received, even as John does here, although he refers back to the prophets of the Old Testament in many respects, Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, and many others. So, here we have in Revelation 5:5, and one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. I wonder if it was him that said to himself, since he's one of them. One of them said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. See, at first here, there's a book and it has seven seals and nobody can be found that's worthy to open it. And then here comes one who steps forward and he's a lamb. Looks like a lamb that was slain. And he takes the book and is found worthy to open the seals. It's Jesus Christ, the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And he says that the lion from the tribe of Judah, who looks like a slain lamb, the root of David, that is of the royal dynasty of David, and the one who is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, who wears many diadems. Not Stephanos, which these crowns are, by the way. They're Stephanos, which is winner's wreaths. Who gets winner's wreaths? Believers. So these are men, and they're believers. They're outstanding believers who overcame not only by the blood of the Lamb, but by the word of their testimony. And were given specific and very important tasks to do as friends of God, and fulfilled them. And as a result, by the power of God, like the Apostle Paul, he's one, he's 13. You got 12 thrones, and you got the 13th throne, which is the Apostle Paul's throne, right? Right. He says, I get a crown of righteousness. These all have crowns of righteousness. And because I loved his appearing. I didn't love anything more than I loved his appearing. I didn't love anything more than I loved his first appearing and his second appearing. And therefore, my life, I submitted myself and my life submitted to the purpose of God for which I was here. And I gave him my all. I didn't do my all for him, but I gave him my all so that Christ might be manifest through my mortal body, whether by life or by death. It doesn't matter. What matters is that Christ is glorified. Oh, do we have a long way to go? But we really don't, because you can go there right now. All you do is say, Amen. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and realize who he is and fall down before him and worship him from the essence of your humanity. That's all. He didn't call you to do anything else. He told you to listen, to hear and believe. That's all. That's all you can do. And the result of that, of pure faith, is worship and praise of the living God. So next, he says, I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, he differentiates between the four living creatures, which are angels, by the way, and the elders, which are people, a lamb standing as if he were slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. He had the fullness of the Spirit. The Spirit, ukmetron, without limitation, from the time he was born in his humanity. And of course, the Holy Spirit always emanates from the Father and the Son. And he has the fullness, seven is the fullness of the Spirit. He says, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. The main characteristic of the 24 elders is that they fall down all the time before the Lamb. And so I say, they didn't just start that when they got to heaven. They started that here. If indeed they are men, and they always are, elders always are in the Scriptures. They fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp. Now, you say, well, I didn't think we were going to have harps. No, they do. Not everybody gets one. And what those are is musical instruments of accompaniment. And they sing a new song that nobody else knows. Like that one Vicky sang this morning. Nobody knows that song except her. Do they, Vic? Nobody. We never heard it before. Great song, by the way. Set my soul to tapping. As well as my foot. So he says, then, we're going to have to get the exterminators out for those pigeons. Yes, we'll kill them. Are you allowed? Does anybody have a rifle? You can sit up on one roof and shoot them off this roof over here. That's where they are. They're not on our building. They're next door. That's where they live and die. Don't ever look between these buildings. It's a pigeon graveyard. So anyway, see, they're real active on a beautiful day like this. That's amazing, isn't it? We're going to move. Wow. And the, let's see, and I looked and I heard the voice. Oh, he says, okay. They had a, each one had a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And that's the saints probably here referring to the tribulation period. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the number of them. Look what he says here. I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures. That sums up the angels. Then we have, and the elders. Those are those seated with Christ. 24 of them. And the number of them altogether was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down. Once again, and worship. Turn to Revelation 7. Here we have all the angels. We're standing around the throne. Revelation 7:11. And all the angels were standing around the throne. And the elders. Separated out again from the angels. And the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces, once again, before the throne, and worshiped God. And one of the elders, again, answered, saying to me, that's verse 13, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And from where have they come? And the answer is, they came out of great tribulation. Then verse 16, 11, 16. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. Angels don't have faces. These do. They fell on their faces and worshiped God. Revelation 14:3. Flip over there. I told you I'm going to show you every verse that has to do with the 24 elders. Then you won't have any problem ever again and say, well, we don't know who the 24 elders are. Yes, we do. The Bible tells us who they are. Revelation 14:3. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the one. Except the 144,000, that's when those were harvested from the earth, who had been purchased from the earth among the Jews, all Jewish, from the 12 tribes minus Dan. And Revelation 19:4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures both fell down this time and worshiped God who sits on the throne saying, Alleluia. So go back to 4:4. John sees Christ seated on the throne, and there's an emerald rainbow around the throne, and the whole scene is mean green, and it's grace all the way. It's the full expression and extension of grace found in that throne room that used to be founded on righteousness and justice only, but now righteousness is fulfilled and justice is satisfied. So now all we're left with is grace. The law has been fulfilled and has nothing more to say and nothing left to do. And now it's all grace in your face, in the face that shines from the human face of Jesus Christ. And those who are oriented to grace and are humble under the auspices of grace get highly exalted. But those who are arrogant, God resists or makes war against them. Don't forget that. Behold both the kindness and the severity. of the Lord in Romans 11:22. So verse 4, he says, and then after he sees the scene, he says, and outside, it's kuklothan, which means around the perimeter of his throne, encircling his throne, are thrones. That is other thrones. In the Hebrew, or in the Greek, it just says. And outside the perimeter of the throne, thrones. 24 of them. And then he says, and chi epi, and upon the thronus, that's the thrones, the 24 thrones, 24 presbyteros, that is, elders, old men, ship's captains, which is used of the leaders of the Jews throughout the New Testament and even in the Old Testament. They were those who had leadership over the people and were kind of like group leaders under the Jewish economy. And that is until Acts 14, where elders were appointed, as I showed you, in all the Gentile churches. In 1 Peter 5, 1-4, elders are pastors or shepherds, as apostles also are poimen and administrators as well as officials in the church. They had teaching responsibility first. So they were all poimen, they were all presbyteron, they were all episkopon, they were all of those things. And pastors may not be that, because there is no apostolic succession in the church age. Once John is gone as the old man, by the way, that's what he was called. He was called John the Elder. And he was affectionately known as that. He was the last living apostle and had administrative charge of all the churches, because he was the only one left. And so he wrote to all the churches in his gospel, in his epistles, and in the Revelation, which is the final book. John's a very important character and one of the 24 elders. So, pastors or elders, so are apostles. Elders, regard to their function, that is in leading, guiding, feeding, and guarding the sheep appointed to their charge. 1 Peter 5, 1, therefore I exhort you, parakaleo, call, summon, invite, admonish, beseech, call alongside. Like parakletos, the Holy Spirit who's called alongside to strengthen us. And he says, you elders, presbyteros, those among your ranks, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Here the glory Peter's referring to is reigning glory, expecting as well he should to reign from a throne, which Jesus told him that he would do. Turn to Matthew 19:28. I just want you to see this. You may know this already, but I want you to see it again, afresh. Matthew 19:28. And Jesus said to them, who's them? His disciples. You say, did he say it to Judas too? Yep. But Judas was not of them. He said, have I not chosen 12, and one of you is a devil? And he was the devil. And the devil entered him at the Last Supper. Jesus said, do what you have to do and do it quickly. Because he knew the one that was going to betray him. So Matthew 19:28, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Luke 22:30 says the same thing. You don't have to turn there. He says to his disciples, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones, judging, which doesn't mean judging or declaring sentences or punishment only. We do judge the fallen angels, or those who do sit in that high and lofty position will judge angels, but he means administrate over the 12 tribes of Israel in the millennium and in and throughout the eternal state. Here we have 12 thrones, leaving us only 12 others to assign. Presbyteroi, as we've seen, are pastors in the church age, as designated by poimen, which means shepherd, which specifies the work of the ministry, and also another important word that describes the office and appointment of those who are given charge over each assembly. In 1 Peter 5:2, he says, shepherd, poimano, the flock, poimnion, of God among you, exercising episkopao. So those are all names for pastors. So they are pastors. Elders are pastors. And of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness and enthusiasm. Here those referred to as presbyteroi are those who are gifted and appointed to teach, who guide the flock, feed the flock that is assigned to their care, their charge, for their prayer, and are their responsibility for exhortation. Not to lord it over anyone's faith, but to be helpers of their joy. It's John, the human author, the seer, the privileged spectator, who is known as presbyteros, John the presbyteros. And he calls himself that, as did all of the people in the churches at that time, because he became known as that. And plus, he was an old man. He was very old. He was pert near 100. And so he addresses those in his congregation in his epistles in 2 John 1:1 and 3 John 1:1 as John the presbyteros. Where John is concerned, the term fits him very well, since he's an apostle or an admiral of the fleet. And the last living apostle, a very old man, the one Jesus said would remain alive until he came. What is that to you, if this one remains alive? Until I come. In John chapter 21. And in one very real sense he was. Because he came to him on the Isle of Patmos to bring this revelation of the risen and glorified, risen, ascended, glorified Christ that few knew. And he's going to reveal himself, and John is going to be the one who passes the message along, who writes all these things down and sends them to the seven churches, which are all churches. They represent all churches over the course of church history. So, he sees Christ, and he came to him on Patmos to reveal to John the many things concerning the end, when he comes the final time to reign forever, along with those who will sit on 24 thrones, judging the 12 tribes and the rest. So I believe the rest come down from Paul, who's the apostle to the Gentiles, not of the 12, but the 13th warrior. And those who would have tremendous spiritual impact in the church age, that is, by the grace of God, like Paul, who said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more than all the rest of them put together. But it wasn't me. Do you think he's just saying that? Is that a pious platitude, or does he really mean it? It wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was in and upon me that did all the work. And in one sense, he stands back and just stands in amazement of how the Lord worked through even him and spent a lot of time on his face before the Lord in amazement, in wonder, in praise and thanksgiving to God for what he did to the one who was the chief of sinners that he made the chief apostle. So there's hope for all of us. I said it before, I'll say it again. He would have been the Osama bin Laden of his day had the Lord not intercepted him on the road to Damascus. And he'd have probably blowed up the church and certainly eliminated a lot of people from belonging to the church and sending them right to heaven. But that wasn't to be. And the Lord was going to show us something about his amazing grace. And he did through Paul. And he's doing the same thing through you. Yes, He is. Even me, even you, believe it or not, who have equal privilege and equal opportunity, don't miss out on the opportunity that's yours. I exhort you today, don't miss out on it. But be even more diligent toward the Word of God than ever before in these lukewarm days that we live in a lukewarm church, because it's lukewarm. Like the water, the dirty water that flowed into Laodicea. The only thing it was good for was for epicac. You know what that is? Make you vomit. That's why Jesus said, because you're lukewarm, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. See, some people, the Lord exhorts. Some people, the Lord commends. Some people, make the Lord angry. And some people make the Lord sick. And guess what? The church of Laodicea makes Him sick because of their indifference toward His Word. I, for one, am not going to tolerate indifference to the Word in myself or in others. I hate every false way. And the things people say and betray of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. You know what? Get serious about the Word. It's not something you do every once in a while. It's something that you do first every day. And if you don't, join the ranks of those vomited out of the mouth of Christ, who will go to heaven but will have no crown, will have no inheritance, and will have no reward. I tell you, and I tell you again, Paul says, those who do these things have no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. He says, since we are all sons, that means we're all heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ, if we're willing to suffer with Him in order that we might also be glorified together with Him. That means that the sufferings of Christ appointed to you, you must endure. You must not escape them or try to escape them, but go through them so that you might have faith like pure gold, and that that gold might be fashioned into a winner's wreath and placed on your head with great joy on that day by Jesus Christ. Why don't you make Him happy and let Him put that crown on your head? Because that's what He desires to do for every one of us. Please know that and remember it. So, Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. He came only to the lost sheep of Israel, so we thought. And then, turn to John 10, and we'll wrap this up. This will be all the proof I'm going to give you that the 24 elders are 12, the 12 apostles of Israel, and 12 from the church age. Jesus is speaking. He says, I am ho poimen, ho kalos, the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. That is, the fold of the lost sheep of Israel. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Here is an inference and a oblique one to the Apostle Paul as the one shepherd under the chief shepherd of the Gentiles, the apostle to the Gentiles, the 13th warrior, the one that didn't have one to partner with as he sent out his disciples two by two. This one would partner with the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, didn't he partner with Barnabas and Silas? No, with the Lord. And the impact was monumental and unprecedented. And we're the product of that ministry to this very day, being Gentiles in the flesh, as they say. So he says, I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. In Ephesians 4:11, those gifted by Christ as under-shepherds, under the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep in Hebrews 13:20, and the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5:5, the Lord our shepherd, as David called him, the Lord is my shepherd. He will choose these who represent the churches consisting of Jews and Gentiles, where all secondary distinctions are obliterated, even as he chose his 12 disciples who will together have the highest rank and reward of the eternal state. And he says, I saw those, back to our verse in 4, he says, I saw them sitting dressed in white robes. White robes are always the righteous deeds of the saints. Here, these accomplished righteousness as they waited for the Lord and loved his appearing, and as a result would have crowns of righteousness. And he says, then upon their heads they had stephanos, which are winners' wreaths, made out of gold, like the refining of faith. When faith becomes hope and hope becomes love, that's gold, silver, and precious stones. Faith, hope, and love. And the things of faith that work through to love, which are the only things that count. The things that ultimately count, put it that way. So, gold is faith purified under fire. Therefore, these who wear stephanos crowns must be those, like Paul, who would have a fully developed frame of reference and fellowship in the cross, through which they overcome by co-crucifixion all ties that bind them to the cosmos, leaving them with nothing to boast about or to brag about except to glory in the cross. Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but only a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about the Israel of God. That's who he's talking about. Who's that? Well, natural children before the cross who believed, natural children of Abraham before the cross who believed in Christ, and spiritual children of Abraham after, whether they're Jews or Gentiles who believe in Christ, constituted the Israel of God, those who prevail with God and with man. The name of Jesus Christ. He's Israel, not you. And in him you are. Spiritual Israel. Not physical Israel. Spiritual Israel. Don't get confused by that. Because some people... Never mind. I'm not going there. The message is too sublime to go anywhere else. But we'll stay before the throne and look at him. Focus on him. So, he says then, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear in my body the stigmata, that is, the brand marks of the Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, my brothers and sisters, amen. Like Peter and the others, Paul and the rest are those also who were witnesses of Christ's sufferings, as conformity to his image brought many of the same sufferings to bear in their lives, and indeed it did. 100% of those who overcome the devil do so by the blood of the Lamb and are the redeemed. And like those who are ruling elders that reign with Christ, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, these along with Paul represent those who constitute spiritual Israel. Galatians 6:16, and to those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, even upon the Israel of God. Like he says in Philippians 3:3, for we are the true circumcision. Who? Those of us who aren't circumcised, according to the law of Moses. We're the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. We're the true circumcision, spiritually speaking. And those who are circumcised that don't believe in Christ aren't even Israelites anyway. That's not what a true Jew is. A true Jew is a believing Jew. Therefore, they're no different than Gentiles if they're not believers. The heathen, if they're not believers. So, that's about enough for today. We'll stop there. And the next time we meet, we'll go into something else, the next thing on the agenda. And let's pray. Father, thank you.